Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Good morning and good afternoon and good evening. And good early morning if you're up at 2 in the morning listening to this. We're moving deeper into the heart of Fatima. Or Fatima, there's a long dash over the A, so I'm not sure how you pronounce her name. Fatima. It's a long, elongated. But we're on page 116. And we're in the 24th recording. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Rahmanir Rahim. Maliki yawm al-din Iyyak na'budu wa iyyak nasta'in Ihdinas siratal mustaqim Siratal ladhina an'amta 'alayhim ghayril maghdubi 'alayhim waladdallin Amin. Page 116. Fatima's heart beat fast as it softened with tenderness from the effect of the Prophet's words, and she whispered to her father, "Oh, here I am, most beloved of people, most beloved of fathers. You are the noblest caller for Allah." She then gathered herself together and walked among the people with her small, gentle body and her head held high, illuminated with delight, as if she took pride in her father's choice to mention her by name from among her sisters and his whole household, to affirm to humanity that he cannot protect even the closest, dearest, and most beloved to him. In spite of the special position Fatima held in his, sallallahu alayhi wasallam's heart, this did not reduce the amount of love he had for her three sisters. But the fortune of his love for Azara, the blooming rose, increased with the death of her three sisters, and increased again after she gave birth to Al-Hassan and Al-Hussein, because they were all that remained to carry on his legacy. When Fatima heard her father, including her name in his call to summon people to Allah, she went directly to her mother Khadija to express her joy. As a faithful believer, she knew that no one could protect a person except Allah. Even her own father, the messenger of Allah, could not protect her from Allah. Fatima believed in the message her father conveyed, and she responded to his call by selling her lower world of the dunya for the sake of the final world, the Akhirah, because the final world is better and is the eternal abode. Her mother, Khadija, listened to her and placed her tender hand on Fatima's head, whispering in a gentle voice, "Oh, my little one, I wonder what you are going to face after I am gone. I have already taken my fortune from this world, and I'm going to leave it, if not today, then tomorrow. Your sisters Zainab and Ruqayya are married to two noble men, and Kalthum has aged with experience, serving me. As for you, at a young age, you face a life full of difficulties, a life that promises more pain and more difficulty. Fatima reassured her mother, saying, O mother, rest with ease, because I feel no difficulty and nothing is harming me. Then let the Quraysh transgress limits as they want, and let them discriminate against the faithful Muslim believers, and allow them to go ahead with torture to its utmost limit, because the faithful believers are refined and arrive at contentment through intense suffering. Fatima was worthy of carrying the suffering that was equivalent to her blessed position of being the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that was how she earned the greatest fortune of his love and pride. Allah responded to her and tested her faith, her iman, with the strongest afflictions with which one who was like her could be tested. Her attachment to her father caused her to suffer what he suffered, and her refined heart caused her to feel the suffering of those who followed her father. She felt the pain caused by the torture of being put under hot stones and left without water until their lips were parched. She felt the pain of the flogging of the bodies of the faithful believers at the hands of the transgressors of the Quraysh. Fatima accompanied her father to Sha'ab Abu Talib, where the faithful believers were besieged and boycotted for several years. She returned to Mecca after the end of the boycott just to witness the death of her mother, Lady Khadija radiallahu anha. Then she witnessed her father's migration to Yathrib after all hospitality was closed for him in Mecca. Ali, her cousin, also followed her father and migrated to Yathrib. He waited 3 days in Mecca after the Prophet's migration in order to return the trusts people had left with him. Fatima remained with her sister Kalthum until a message came from their father asking them to join him in Yathrib. By joining him, the house of the Chosen One in Mecca was closed, as were many other Muslim homes. For Fatima and Kalthum, the trip to Yathrib did not pass peacefully. As soon as they said farewell to the mother of cities, as in Mecca, to travel north, the evil ones from among the Quraysh chased them. Among those was a man called Waba al-Huwairith, Ibn Faqid, Ibn Abd Ibn Qasai, who used to harm their father, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And during the chase, the camel which Fatima and Kalthum were riding fell down, threw them to the ground. Fatima was a delicate young girl whose fragile body and health bore witness to the intense events of her life, especially the siege preceding her migration. But these same events strengthened her spirit. After Fatima and her sister fell, they walked the rest of the long road feeling tired and sick, and when they arrived in Al-Medina, their feet could barely carry them. The people saw their state and made supplications against Al-Huwairith. Years later, after the 8th year of migration, their father opened Mecca and declared forgiveness for all the Quraysh who had harmed him in the past, except for those few who showed extreme enmity to the Muslims and caused great harm. For those he ordered capture and punishment, and Al-Huwairith was one among the very few who were not forgiven. He was captured, and he was executed by Ali ibn Abu Talib. Fatima, Muhammad's daughter, came from Makkah to find her father in a most honored position, and she found the condition of the emigrants safe, supported and supporting each other. Not long after Fatima's arrival in Yathrib, when she was about 18 years old, Ali married the Prophet's most beloved daughter. In the years that had passed, Fatima had grown from her old childhood emotions about marriage, and she had not been able to fathom marriage except that it had taken away her beloved sister, Zainab, to the house of Abi al-As ibn al-Arabi. Slowly, she began to contemplate and understand the wisdom of marriage. Her intuition, fitra, had prepared her to respond naturally to what has been accepted by every female before her, beginning with Hawa, Eve, and extending to her mother Khadija and her sister Zainab, Rukaya, and Kalthum, radiallahu anha. In addition, she began to feel a joyful closeness to her cousin Ali ibn Abu Talib, who still lived with them in the new house. She observed him accompanying her father and could sense that within him there was a feeling he was shy to declare. It was no secret to her that Ali was holding back words which she could read on his lips. Since she had reached the natural age of marriage, she felt his feelings through the inspiration of her intuition and her heart. She knew that Ali was in love with her, and he did not turn to any other in the Muslim community. This was a mutual feeling, because she also did not turn within her inner world to anyone but Ali. He was close to her as a cousin, a brother, a dear one. There was no young man like him among the Quraysh, and courage and intelligence and determination. And among the Muslim youth, he was the closest to her father, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the first to surrender to Allah. Nonetheless, Fatima closed the doors to men, including Ali, preferring to stay close to her father, satisfied by her noble position in his honored house. And after the death of her mother Khadija, she saw herself as the lady of the house, carrying the burden of managing its affairs. She stood by her father, the striving, chosen one, and would take care of him and make the house a perfect place for him to find rest. She did so well that she was called the mother of her father. She did not want to give up this position for any other position. But how long would this situation last? Fatima did not allow herself to think about that. She did not stop with these thoughts because she was busy with the present situation. Yet she was open to the possibilities of the future. When Aisha radiallahu anha entered the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a wife, and as the lady of the house, Fatima felt that it was time for her to leave for another house, whether she liked it or not, to give room for the new woman of the house, who was young and intelligent and energetic. Azizara probably remembered her mother who had passed away, especially on the night when Aisha was wed to the chosen one. This took place a few months after the emigration. Aisha quickly took her place in the Prophet's house and in his life, and Fatima may have wept a lot that night, remembering her mother. But surely what comforted her was her knowing that her father, who she loved more than herself, had found in his young wife a joyful companion to put an end to the loneliness he felt after the loss of his beloved Khadija. She understood that Aisha would lighten the heavy sadness that he had been feeling for 4 years. Her father's marriage was not a surprise to her or to any of his people, because he had been engaged to Aisha before the emigration. Fatima knew about the marriage when she heard Hawla, the daughter of Al-Halim, saying to the Prophet, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, O Messenger of Allah, I see that you have entered into celibacy and seclusion since Khadija's death. She was trying to convince him to marry Sa'da, the daughter of Zam'ah, or Aisha, the daughter of Abu Bakr. He finally gave her permission to ask on his behalf for the hands of both women. Azzara understood her father's need to find someone to soothe his heart, to calm his soul. She knew the effect of the burden he was carrying and the intense strife he was going through, confronting the resistance to his call to Allah. She knew how he felt being forced to leave the ancient house of worship, Al-Bayt al-Atiq, and the impact of the cruelty he encountered from his people and tribe. Sa'da accepted the marriage and joined the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam before Aisha, and Fatima immediately felt that Sa'da could not fill the void Khadija had left in the Prophet's heart. This was because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married Sa'da to fill a duty his heart felt toward her. He wanted to give solace to Sa'da and a refuge for her after her husband, As-Sakran ibn Amr, had died after they returned from Al-Habasha. He left her old, poor and weak after years of suffering and poverty in the Habasha migration. Not only did Fatima understand, but Sa'da also understood that her relationship with the Prophet was based on mercy and empathy, and that it was not the intimate relationship in which two souls merge in love. Therefore, Azara remained playing the role as her father's mother. She knew that Sa'da was unable to fulfill that role due to her old age. Once Aisha married the Prophet and came to live with them, the situation changed, and after only 4 months from Aisha's arrival, Azara was on her way to Ali's house. Ali had been waiting for the right time to ask for her hand. He waited a few years until after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married his beloved Aisha. By that time, Ali's wish to marry Fatima had intensified, but he still could not come forward and ask for her hand. Because he was poor, he did not know what to offer her as a dowry. When he knew that both Abu Bakr and Umar ibn al-Khattab had already asked for her hand and had been gently rejected, his hesitation to ask for her hand grew stronger. Pictures to page 121. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.